Well, tonight we are going to be looking at a theme that is fast approaching, and I call it the first 3.5 years. And why I call it that is, of course, is because we're talking about the tribulation. And the tribulation, as outlined in Scripture, is about 3.5 years of twice. So it's really seven years. But it's broken up into two segments of 3.5 years each. And those of you who have been following know that my teaching, my belief on the church and the rapture is that the church is in the middle. And we won't really go through that tonight, but if you want to examine that, there's many of the studies, previous studies, that touch on that. But what will happen during the first 3.5 years of this seven-year period known as Jacob's trouble? What should we expect? So we're going to look at some of those things, and of course, this is just my interpretation of Scripture. But the Bible does tell us in John chapter 16 and verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So the Bible clearly tells us that we are going to have some tribulation. And of course, the early church had a lot of persecution and tribulation. Why does God allow it? Well, one of the things that persecution does, it really weeds out. It gets rid of those people who are not really serious, those who are not willing to risk their lives for Christ. And so there is going to be a persecution that comes during that part of the early part of the 7 years, in which their Bible says there's going to be a falling away. And we're going to look at some of those things that are going to happen, and maybe we'll be able to determine as they happen and be able to mark off the prophecies one by one. So let me start first with the fact that the early church experienced tribulation. In Acts chapter 15, 17 to 18, it says, "Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail." Acts 12, 1, 3. "It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with the approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread." So this tells us that the early church did suffer persecution. And in fact, some people died. Some people were martyrs. So the fact that we're in the church, and even if we are in end times, does not mean that there aren't some things that we are going to have to go through. And that's why we're going to have to gird up our loins, as the scripture says. The early church experienced tribulation. But tribulation worketh patience, and it also works hope. So the Bible lets us know that we can make it if we are committed, if we are truly single-minded on what God wants us and for the calling that he has put on our life. In fact, in Acts 11:19, it says, "Now they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose." The persecution acted to spread the gospel. Because sometimes we just come to church. When we cannot meet in church, there may come a time when we cannot meet in church. It may actually cause the gospel to spread. This was the case in the early church. Now, Acts 11:19, "Now that they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." So even though at first it was only preached to the Jews, it was spread past Jerusalem. So the early church experienced tribulation. And there is no doubt that we, the latter church, is also going to experience tribulation. The Bible makes that clear in so many scriptures. Jesus says that the servant is not greater than the master. And so the pre-rapture church, I believe, will experience some tribulation. And the reason will be to see if we're serious, to see who is really not just going through the motions of serving God, but are willing to lay down their life for this thing. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. The early church was heavily persecuted. They had to hide. They had to be having church in homes. They had to be going underground, and yet God blessed them because they were so passionate, zealous for God. They believed this thing. It was not because their family went to that church for however many years. It was because there was a reality of the Holy Spirit in their lives that compelled them, and that they expected that God was going to come, Jesus was going to come any time. Even so much more in this day and age should we be of the same mindset. And that's why I believe that part of persecution is to get the church in shape, to remove the spots and wrinkles and blemishes, because only those who mean this thing will actually persevere to the end. So there is going to be tribulation, but it's not the wrath of God. As I teach it, the church will go in the middle of the 7 years, and then the last half is actually called the Great Tribulation, which is the where the bowls of wrath are poured out. So let's look at some of those scriptures on that. So the church is not destined to suffer in the Great Tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." And in Revelation 12:10, it says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation." Now let's put those two scriptures together. In 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation." In other words, I'm saying that it's at that point, the next phase, the next 3.5 years, is when the wrath of God is going to be poured out. And of course, in the previous teachings, I have said that it is in Revelation 12:10, when you hear the angel declares, "Now has come salvation." Satan is cast out of heaven, and the church goes up. Then the wrath of God is poured out upon the earth. The first 3.5 years is nothing more than what the early church suffered. But the last 3.5 years is going to be such as never was. It's when the wrath of God will be poured out without measure upon this planet. Let's read that scripture again in Revelation 12:10. It says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation." My understanding, my teaching is this, that at that point is the rapture point. That is the scripture, the proof text for when the rapture happens. After the war in heaven, Satan is cast out. And the Bible says he's come down knowing he hath but a short time. He has about 3.5 years. And it says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth." And to the heavens it says, "Rejoice." Why? Because we've gone up there. "Now is come salvation." 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "We have not been appointed to wrath," which is the last 3.5 years, "but to obtain salvation." When does that salvation come? When the angel in Revelation 12 and 10 says, "Now has come salvation." Amen. Isn't that great? Isn't that awesome? I am looking forward to the day when that voice comes. Just a little bit of a refresher as we go into the whole timeline here that we have laid out in other Bible studies. We know, of course, that the Bible denotes that the whole time period lasts 7 years. And it's divided up into two periods of 1,260 days each. So it's not the monthly months that we normally would use, but it is the Jewish timetable under a lunar calendar. So it's 1,260 days or 42 months, 3.5 lunar years each. And so we can now look at this timeline, and this whole study is going to be primarily focused on the first 3.5 years, because that's when I believe we will still be here. So let's look at some of the events. It's during those first 3.5 years that the seven seals are opened and the seven trumpets blown. And then is about to be poured out the bowl judgments. Then in the last 3.5 years are the 7 bowls of wrath that are written in Revelation, where God's fury is poured out upon the earth, and his wrath is poured out upon the earth during that time. It's during that time, I believe, that the two witnesses are prevalent and give their message. Why? Because at the end, they are raptured. They are raptured. If there was only one rapture, then if they were in the first 3.5 years, those that who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture would have to explain how those other two witnesses get raptured. But of course, if you have been listening to my teaching, we know that there are 3 harvests. The barley, which are the Jews, the church, which is the wheat, and the oil and the wine, which are the tribulation saints and the righteous dead before Jesus. So I believe the two witnesses preach and give their witness during the last 3.5 years, because even though the Holy Spirit will have taken his bride, God never leaves himself without a witness. Now, the start of this will be by a peace treaty or a covenant, and we're going to look at that very closely, or confirming a covenant. And then we have the battle that's in the middle, which is the one that's in heaven. And in Hebrew, Shamayim means heaven, the battle of Shamayim. And then the last battle that concludes the 7 years is the battle of Armageddon, or the mountain of Megiddo, or it's actually the veil of Megiddo where that battle takes place. So there are in fact 3 battles that distinguish this 7-year period. And we're going to be looking at the ones where we're still around. It's really in the middle of that 3.5 years that Satan goes all out to try and obtain the victory, so to speak, and try and have a war in heaven. Of course, we know how that turns out, that he gets defeated and he loses. Amen. So the other thing that we should note is that there is a war that starts it. And we call that one the War of Gog and Magog. And it's detailed in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And that is something we're going to look at a little bit tonight. So we see that there are 3 wars that kind of bracket the 7-year period. And we're going to look at all of this tonight. It's at the middle, as I said, that Satan is cast down. And then he personally possesses the man of sin. It's not until he is revealed, Paul makes that clear in Thessalonians, that day will not come, meaning the rapture will not come until the man of sin is revealed. It's when he comes down and is revealed, we go up. Amen. So we're going to look at that. Now, one thing I would like to say, we are in a very strange time of history. You can see all the pieces for what the Bible predicts being set in place. We're in a highly political season where it seems that the country and the world, for that matter, is going to opposite sides. People's beliefs are becoming polarized. The other side is being demonized. They are setting up for exactly what happened before World War II with the Jews, where you have to dehumanize your opposition, then it's okay whatever you do to them. But one of the things I want to make clear is that people have been deceived or believe that somehow there is going to be an end time revival that changes God's prophetic plan. And I am not of that opinion, and we're going to look at that tonight. The only time that happened, of course, was with Jonah, in which he was sent to the town or the city of Nineveh, and he preached and gave a warning, and then there was a revival. Let's look at that. Jonah chapter 3, verse 3. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Now that's significant, that number 3, because it always comes in with the prophecy of the return and the beginning of Christ's kingdom. We see that Jesus went to the marriage supper in Cana on the 3rd day, which was strange, right? He went to the feast, that last feast in the middle of the feast. It was a 7-day feast, so it would have been in the middle of the 3rd day. And there are so many other scriptures that point to the 3rd day. So the fact that we're told that he preached, his message was really 3 days long because of the city, is interesting. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. This was probably the greatest revival that had ever occurred, to think of these people who were Israel's sworn enemies, who had just very recently devastated the land, had killed hundreds and taken thousands as slaves, that God would be so merciful. But he told Jonah, "Don't you know that there's more than 120,000 children in this city who do not know wrong from right? You want me to destroy them?" And so mercy was given. The warning was given. They still had a choice. We always have a choice to respond to God's grace. And these people, the Ninevites, responded to God's grace, and they repented. Verse 6 says, "For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he commanded that even the animals should fast." God looked at this, and God had mercy. Jonah 3:9, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not?" So the whole city repented. And because of this, the judgment that was prophesied was delayed. This happened in Jesus' time. Remember, he said, the prince of the now is the judgment of this world come. Why that judgment was delayed was because Jesus took it. In this case, he was again referring back, as in the days of Jonah. That will be the sign. In the sign that he, in the days of Jonah, was that they repented. In the days of Jesus, it was that Jesus took the judgment. But these people repented. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways. And God repented, or changed his mind, of the evil or the destruction that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. In fact, Nineveh continued for another 150 years. Of course, that generation passed away, and another succeeding evil generation came, and eventually, 150 years later, Nineveh was destroyed by the Babylonians, and the Assyrian Empire fell. But because of repentance, judgment was delayed. Now, the problem we have today is there are many people who believe that this is what's going to happen with the world, that if we win enough people, judgment will be delayed. Now, that is possible, but I do believe that the prophecies are going to go forth. They are not going to be delayed. The prophecies are not going to change because of our thinking we are going to win enough people to change the whole plan of God. No, that I don't believe is going to happen. Let's look at this. Here's what God says. Isaiah 55:11. "So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Some people believe that if they vote in the right person, the kingdom will be saved. The judgment will be delayed. Here's what Jesus says. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. As day follows night follows day," let me tell you, the prophecies of what is going to happen is going to happen. And this is why I am teaching this tonight. Do not think that there's going to be such a worldwide repentance that God will stop the judgment. He's already done that. That happened during the time of Jesus, where Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all." And I know in the King James it says men, but in the original it just says all, because he drew the judgment. He drew the judgment that should have fallen on this world, just like the flood did in Genesis 5 and 6. So we're at a time where there is no more delay, but there's only an opportunity to hear what the Word of God is saying, to bring repentance. That is all we have been called to do. 2 Peter 1:19 says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto he do well that he take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." What he's saying is, listen, you don't want to believe eyewitnesses? Well, we have the sure word of what God has already brought to pass. All of the prophecies that have already been fulfilled tell us that the ones concerning the end times are absolutely going to take place. In fact, in Revelation, there's a time when the angel says, "Let there be no more delay." There's coming a time when the angel is going to declare, "Let there be no more delay, but let the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Christ." So there are people today who think that a coming up election, that some kind of vote will change the outcome, will have a bring America or the world back to some God-fearing nation. And of course, they're looking through rose-colored glasses. This world has never been totally under the control of God. Jesus himself said that. He said, "If this were my kingdom, then my angels would fight and I would not be delivered." That's why he taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven." God's will is not done on earth, and it can never be brought about by human government. It will not happen. It will only be brought about when Jesus reigns on the earth. Only when he reigns on the earth will there be peace. Let's look at some of the issues here. There is a movement, Christian nationalism, where there's a lot of patriotism and mixed in with Christianity, and believing that if we have enough of a movement of that, we can legislate our way to righteousness. Well, Paul said, listen, the law was just our schoolmaster, and it did not work. It was weak according to the flesh. No amount of legislation will bring about the kingdom of God. Only Jesus will bring about the kingdom of God. Only Christ can set up the kingdom. I'm saying all of this is because people think that they're going to escape what's going to happen by voting in the right politician, by changing laws. No, you will not. God's will not be thwarted by elections, and you're not going to change anything, because God's will is going to be fulfilled. The Bible tells us where our citizenship should be. Philippians 2:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." He is the only one who is going to be able to bring about the kingdom. No one else is going to be able to bring about the kingdom, but there's going to be many that try. In fact, the Antichrist is going to portray that he is the Messiah and that he has come to set up the kingdom. Jesus said, "Don't believe him, because as the lightning shineth out of the west, you will know when Jesus is coming." But the mystery of iniquity is at work. So we're going to look at what the setup is to the first 3.5 years, so that you will not be taken by surprise. You will not be taken up by surprise. Jesus in Matthew 24 and in Luke gave a briefing, a private briefing to his disciples of some of the things that were going to happen, more specifically for Israel, but also applies to the wider populace, the wider world. Matthew 24, verse 6. "And he shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that he be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows." Now, verse 9 tells us that we are going to have persecution. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted." Are you ready for that? Do you have your Holy Ghost? Are you ready? Have you got your loins girded up? Have you got the helmet of salvation? Are you ready for the fight that is to come? Because there is a fight coming. And I'm just here to let you know that it is not far away. Are you ready to suffer for Christ? "And then many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." We see that on the internet, on YouTube. You can see all kinds of things being preached that are so far from the gospel that Paul and the early church practiced. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end. That should be our prayer, saints. You're going to need some endurance to the end. The same shall be saved. And the gospel of this kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. And then shall the end come. Then shall the end come. So I'm saying that elections are not going to do it for us. Christian nationalism is not going to do it for us. No, the only thing that's going to be able to do it for us is Jesus Christ. So let's start to look in detail at what is going to happen. What does the Bible say, and what can we gather is going to happen? How will it start? How will we know when the trigger is set? Well, let's read what the scripture tells us in the book of Daniel, which gives us the starting gun, so to speak. It speaks about the confirming of a covenant. It's very interesting it says that. It's confirming of a covenant. In other words, one that's already existing. It's the reaffirming, in other words. Daniel 9:27. And he, speaking of the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, or in essence 7 years. And in the midst of the seven, that is the 3.5 year point, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. It's very cryptic language. It is cryptic language, but what is it actually trying to tell us? What it's trying to tell us is that the Antichrist is going to make a covenant, and it's going to include Israel. And at first, it's going to go swimmingly. But once he has what he wants, in the 3.5 year period, of course, we know that there's the war in heaven, he breaks the covenant. So what we will be looking for the start of this 7 years is a covenant that is being confirmed. That is a treaty that is already existing, but is being reconfirmed, including Israel and with many other nations. So I think that will be very interesting coming up. I think we will all live to see that. And I think, as Daniel says in Daniel 12, the wise will know. It will be clear. But it's amazing to me how so many things can be falling into place and yet so many people not see it. Well, we're going to look at that. The other thing that's going to happen and is already started is that the religious and the political is going to mix. But even more so, Revelation 17:3 gives us the symbol of that. In his vision, he said he saw a woman, which represents the false church, sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, which represents the political system. They're using each other, in other words. Full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones. This is a rich church. And pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was written, a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So this is some kind of conglomeration of false religion. Don't know if it's exactly a one world religion, but it is a religion. It is quite clear from scripture that this is what it is. But the religious is using the political system. She's riding on the beast with the 10 heads. And the beast, is quite happy to be using her until he gets what he wants. So what will be the next thing? After this religious and political things start to take place, there's going to be many, many changes. And we can look at history to see examples of when these kind of political and religious things come together. We only have to look to the 1930s in Germany to observe what happened when Hitler, under a fascist regime, decided that he wanted to mix religion, and he came up with the Aryan nations and a whole bunch of occult stuff to do with Norse religion, if you want to really read it. So now the first thing, it will start slowly. The changes will start slowly during the 3.5 years. We'll be getting pressure to conform. We'll start to have ordinances written for churches. Probably lose some tax exemptions, but there will be some pressure to conform. Like, you know, you have to avoid certain hateful speech. You cannot speak against homosexuality or other religions that you deem to be false, or else you might get into trouble. But here's what Paul says. This is where we're going to have to be brave. This is where we're going to have to be determined. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that we have received, let him be accursed. What Paul is saying is that the first gospel, the pure, simple salvation message that was delivered at Pentecost and demonstrated through the Acts of the Apostles and through his missionary journeys in the epistles, that is the true foundation for truth. And if we start to go away from that, then he says, let us be accursed. But there will start to be pressure on things you cannot say or should not say. And it will come down to two things. You won't be able to say certain things about what the Bible condemns as sin. And you won't be able to say certain things that come against whatever the government determines is their right and role. The next thing that will happen, of course, is that people will start to be arrested. This is the slow buildup as what happened in Germany in the mid-30s. People will start to be arrested. Why? Because people don't want to be told the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. When John the Baptist condemned Herod for taking his brother's wife, of course he got mad and had him arrested. This will happen again. People in the church will get arrested if they preach against certain things. Daniel 8:10 kind of outlines symbolically what is going to happen. You see, God speaks in parables because he revealed in Matthew 13 that it's only given to the children of the kingdom to know. Speaking here about the Antichrist or the power behind the Antichrist, which is, of course, Satan, he says its power reached to the heavens where it attacked the heavenly army. And this whole last few verses are just astounding. But it shows you that God has a purpose and a plan and a timing. It says about the Antichrist, or Satan, I should say, its power reached to the heavens where it attacked the heavenly army, throwing some of the heavenly beings and some of the stars to the ground and trampling on them. This is in the New Living Translation because it really brings out sometimes what the King James does not. It even challenged the commander of heaven's army by canceling the daily sacrifices offered to him and by destroying his temple. Here's the amazing part. The army of heaven was restrained from responding to this rebellion. So the daily sacrifice was halted and truth was overthrown to the ground. The horn succeeded in everything that it did. This is an amazing verse, but it will tell you that during this 7-year period, starting slowly during the first 3.5 years, all kinds of stuff is going to start to happen. It'll happen so slowly, people say, oh no, it's not really serious. But that's what will happen. And God will allow it for his own purposes. And I don't have the time tonight to go into why, but there was a reason why God is allowing this, just as there was a reason why he allowed the children of Israel to stay in Egypt for 400 years. If you read it very carefully, God tells you why he planned it that way. I'm not going to go into it tonight. So people will start getting arrested, and the people of the kingdom will be calling out, just as prophesied in Revelation, those who had already been beheaded or put in prison, they said, how long, O Lord, before you avenge us? Here in Daniel, the angel, one of the angels is speaking to another and asking him for the time period. And it's in Daniel chapter 8, verse 13. Then I heard two holy ones talking to each other. One of them asked, how long will the event of this vision last? How long will the rebellion that causes desolation stop the daily sacrifices? How long will the temple and heaven's army be trampled on? The other replied, it will take 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the temple will be made right again. What this is telling us is that this event in Daniel 8:10 coincides with the war in heaven when he tries to go up there and they have a war. Bible says he loses, he comes down, and he knows he has but a short time. So and when he comes down, that's when things will go bad. But even before that, there will be things starting to happen. Very slowly, but inexorably, things will be starting to happen. If we look back for examples in Germany, all kinds of new legislation was being passed. And the reason for the legislation was to identify certain groups. I believe there will be legislation passed that will identify groups, whether you're in the favored group or you're in the not favored group. This happened in Germany leading up to the Holocaust. There will be loyalty tests. You will have to do more than say the Pledge of Allegiance. You'll have to go further than that. You'll have to maybe identify someone you're pledging your allegiance to. Your social media will be searched to see if you ever spoke against the government. You will have to belong to the correct group to get the best jobs or promotions or not lose your job. This is coming. I'm going to show you now the website for the to show you something that they've been talking about for years, but has not happened yet. So let me put that on the screen and get that going. It's quite interesting what the Bible says it's going to happen. But if you were to go to the Department of Homeland Security, you will see that they have decided on a date. They have decided on a date to start the Real ID system. And that date is just about a year from now. I was hoping to be able to go to that website, but I will try and put it up on the screen. And you will see there a clock. And that clock is counting down the time to when that will be enforced. Let's see if I can put that on the screen. Okay, let me see if I can share that with all of you. Yeah, it's very interesting that will be the first part of the mission, will be to have the clock tell us when the Real ID system is going to be enforced. Before you can have groups, you need to be able to identify them. And they started this talking about this from 2011, but it kept on being pushed back and pushed back and pushed back. But now what we see is that they have a date set for enacting this. Let me see if I can bring this up on the screen. They have a date set for enacting this. There you go. This is the Department of Homeland Security. And it says the deadline is May 7th, 2025. And the countdown to Real ID enforcement. Are you Real ID ready? And you can read down the rest of it. Before you can legislate groups, you first have to ID them. You have to know who they are and be able to put them in groups so that you can then start your legislation, your identification and your ruling. So we see that according to the Department of Homeland Security, we have just about 329 days left to them trying to enforce that. That's very interesting, I think. So we'll go on, but I just wanted to point that out, that before you start to legislate groups, You have to have an ID system to be able to bring those people into a camp or into a group. So these are some of the things that are going to happen, I believe, during the first year. As I said, let's go down the categories again. They're going to be loyalty tests. Your social media is going to be searched. If you ever spoke something that they didn't like, you'll have to belong to one of the identified correct groups to get the best jobs or promotions. And of course, the Bible tells us that it will be the preliminary to the mark of the beast. It won't be the full thing, but it will be going that way. That's what all of this is set up for, is to set up for the ultimate control and identification of the mark of the beast. But I don't want to continue this study without telling you that there is hope. There is one church that's called out during this time that does okay, because the Bible tells us some things about them. And let's read about that. The Philadelphian church. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation or tribulation, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." So we want to make sure that we're part of the Philadelphian church, the city of brotherly love. Because Jesus said, this is how you will know that they're my disciples, when they show love one to another. So these are some of the things that are going to happen even while the church is on the earth, because we too are going to go through some tribulation, just as the early church. We're going to go through some tribulation, which is going to clean us up. So the next thing that will probably happen is that the church will go underground. You won't be able to speak freely in here. You'll probably have to have secret meetings, as many other churches around the world today have to do. The church is going to be hiding and maybe meet in secret. Bible tells us in Timothy 3:13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Jesus already spoke about it, what's going to happen. Because of that, he says, "Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents." This happened in Nazi Germany, where people for their own life were betraying other people as Jews, or identifying them in the group to be hunted, to be exterminated, to save their own skin. This is what is going to happen. And I hope you have your helmet of salvation. I hope you have your breastplate of righteousness. I hope you've got your loins girded with truth. Why do you think Paul used this warfare imagery? Because it's going to be necessary for us to make it. Yes, we are going to have to go through some things so that God can know we really mean it. Everybody he has called, he has tested. He called Abraham and gave him great blessings, but he also called Abraham to sacrifice his son. We are going to have to take up our own cross, the Bible says, and deny ourselves and follow him, because the servant is not greater than the master. That's what the scripture says. The next thing that's going to happen during those first 3.5 years is, and that's an easy one, we can see it starting now. There's going to be extremes of weather, extremes of earthquakes. We've already seen what COVID did just in the last 3 years. And there are many more viruses and things coming along that we have no cure for or no resistance to. Luke 21:11 says, "And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven." There are several different meteors and pieces of rock that are flying around that scientists already know are going to come very close to the earth in the next few years, within the next 3-4 years, and they're hoping that they won't hit. But it is quite likely that there's going to be all kinds of things. Why? Because we're coming to the cataclysmic end of God's plan, and Satan is going to be mad. So let's just take a little bit step back right now and look a little bit more on what Daniel said would happen. So far, from the time that children of Israel left Egypt, God told him in Exodus, I think, 20 or 23, that he would send his angel. He was going to send an angel before them to keep them and guide them in the way. And despite all of their things that they have been going through, God has supernaturally kept them safe. God has supernaturally kept them safe. But we know that in Thessalonians, the Bible says that when he that is taken out the way is taken out the way, that's when things are going to happen. So in Daniel chapter 12, starting at verse 1, we see it say this, "And at the time shall Michael stand aside, the great prince which standeth for the children of the people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was." It's when God removes the angel from protecting Israel that this also ushers in the beginning of this time period. So we're looking to see that happen. And we also see that right now, because Israel is going to be the focus, the center point of all of these happenings. The center point of all of these happenings is what's going to happen. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says, "For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way." Israel so far has been supernaturally protected, no matter how many times they've been attacked, starting from the 1948 establishment when they were attacked by all of the Arab armies, all the way through to the 67 war, even the 73 war where they were attacked on Yom Kippur. God turned it around for them. So what will be the scene before this happens? Well, even now, just yesterday, the United Nations passed a resolution calling for a ceasefire. But right now, because of the war that's gone on, Israel has the lowest reputation. But this was predicted in Zechariah 12:3. Says, "And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the people." That is, nobody wants to deal with it. Nobody can fix this situation of how to resolve the Palestinian-Israeli-Arab situation. Here it is predicted in Zechariah 12:3, "And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." So we see that that was predicted. And then we're going to go to what's going to happen. After that treaty is signed, or just slightly after that, the first of the major wars will start to take place. And of course, that's predicted in the book of Ezekiel. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks in thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth in all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." Then it names the countries. Of course, easy, Persia is Iran, Ethiopia, Libya, all of them with shield and helmet. All of those are Muslim countries. And of course, the Bible goes into great detail about the situation before this attack. We're going to continue this part 2 next week, and I will go into a lot more detail on the prophesied war against Israel. I'll just end with this last chapter. "Keep not silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up thy head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones." Now, verse 4 is very interesting. This was written thousands of years ago. "They have said, Come, let us cut them off from being a nation," speaking of Israel, "that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance." Look at that prophecy. That is what is prophesied to happen. We will do part 2. Next week, we will go into a lot more detail of the first 3.5 years. But my main point is that to be ready. It's time to put on the whole armor of God. It's time to get your Holy Spirit and make sure that you are covered. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me, Father, we thank you for your word. Let it find good soil, Lord God. Help us to cry aloud and warn, Lord Jesus, as we see the day approaching. Help us to look up, Lord God, because our Redeemer draweth nigh. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness and grace and all that you are doing in our lives. Lord, we just put everything, Lord God, before you, Lord, because we know that you can answer and solve any problem. Lord, we give you our love and our praise and our worship, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.